Going to talk about the heart and the work of a gospel preacher. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Let's read these two verses, 14 and 15. And I myself also am I in the right place? Yes. Romans 15. Am I myself also am persuaded, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. He says, you know, I talk to you with this letter. He's written this letter. It is, I mean, I've never written a letter like the book of Romans. I've written to different people. I've, you know, written letters telling how things are going, what's it like, or whatever. Maybe sometimes even instruction. But the book of Romans is scripture. This is Paul writing to a church in Rome, and he's writing to these people there, and he says, you know, I know you're going to take this well, and I know that you're going to take this seriously, but I've had to talk to you from my heart. And now he's going to share just a little bit more about this was not hard for him to do. You know, sometimes when you're a parent, you say this is hard being a parent, and a lot of times it is. But Paul's actually going to share with us what's it like to be a gospel preacher, a gospel witness. And he's going to share, he says, he says at the end of verse 15, he says, it's all because of the grace that has been given to me of God that I'm taking interest in your Christian life. So, by way of introduction, the Apostle Paul is preparing to finish up this amazing letter to the Romans. He's had to address a lot of important truths and subjects like the sinfulness and the lostness of this entire world. There's not a general goodness in people. Romans chapter 1 proves we're all sinful. We're all lost. 1, 2, and 3 proves all have sinned. We all come short of the glory of God. Then in chapter 4, Paul has proven that saving power comes and is activated by faith, not by works, not by what you do, but trusting and believing in what Jesus Christ did. And then he spends two whole chapters, chapter 5 and chapter 6, on the power of grace, God's grace. Chapter 8, he talks about the eternal security of the believer. Then 9, 10, 11, he proves the election of the Jewish people and the plan of God. And then he comes to chapter 12 and chapter 13. And then in chapter 14, he proves the inclusion of us Gentiles in that plan. We've been brought in. Chapter 14, he talks about the gifts of the Holy, well, chapter 12, the Holy Spirit to every believer to serve God with. So Paul, he's writing now, as he comes to chapter 15, he's praising and honoring. He says, I know you're going to take this letter well. You're not just going to read it and then move on. It is for life. So he admonishes them. When you come to verse 14, 15, he says, I am admonishing you, which means I'm warning you about things, because Christians who don't have sort of lines in the road, so to speak, you don't know where things are right and wrong. You go off the road and you crash and you burn. So he's lining up of what it is that's important for us to not only believe, but how to live. He's very, very thrilled with these Christians. But he's not giving them a license to just live as they please. He is all absorbed by grace, but grace doesn't mean that I can do as I want now. As a matter of fact, grace, when you realize just how much trouble you are with God, and yet how kind he is being to you, it makes you want to live better. If by your understanding that God is not, you know, some people say, I've been living this way all my life, and God's never been upset with me before. It's never got me in trouble before. That's grace, but that doesn't mean that you should then go, well, I guess I can live any way I want. No, it should terrify you that one day you are going to face judgment. Just God is very gracious, leaving you an opportunity to repent and get right and to get saved. So Paul is admonishing the Christians in Rome to take what he has written seriously. And when he comes to chapter, sometimes when you speak, especially as a parent, when you speak to your children, you can speak as the authority, or you can speak as a dad. You can say, listen, I know what it's like, and I'm telling you, this is how you have to do right. This is the way you do right. These are the decisions you need to make. But I'm talking to you from experience, and I'm talking to you. And when a dad shares his heart with his children, it makes all the difference in the commandments, doesn't it? When the dad just speaks and says, this is what you're going to do, it makes it very hard in the home. And so Paul is sharing his heart about the gospel ministry. He says, listen, I don't want you to think that I live up in an ivory tower and that I just speak down at all these different churches. I want to share with you what is on my heart. And this is Paul and what it's like being in the ministry. So he shares his heart that he gets to do the gospel ministry. So if you start there, look in verse 16 now, when we pick this up, it says, remember, he started off about the grace given to me of God, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. These are bragging words. These are him just wanting to go, woohoo! He's thrilled. He says, that I, he's saying, do you even realize who's writing this? I don't deserve to be a preacher. He says, the grace of God that was given to me so that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Anybody who's ever been able to help somebody else who was in a bad way, you know the joy that you feel when you make a difference, when a doctor is able to help somebody and see them recover from an infection or something. And Paul says, I even better than all that, I get to minister the gospel that changes lives and saves souls. He goes on. He says, let me read verse 16, continue, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering, serving the gospel up of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory, we'd say I may rejoice, through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. He's actually, when he talks about the gospel, he thinks it is honorable. He thinks it's awesome, we would say. Paul, as I read about the life of Paul, from start in the book of Acts all the way to 2 Timothy, he has a thrill about what he gets to do, even though he writes often from prison. Even though sometimes he's been not only in prison, but he's been beaten and whipped, even though he's been hunted and hated, and he's lost almost everything he ever had and owned, he says, I still get a thrill out of telling somebody about Jesus. Paul says, I get to serve Gentiles with the gospel. He never got over the thrill of being able to preach the gospel to the dogs of this world. That's what when the Jews thought of the Gentiles, this is how we grew up. If you ever see the things going on in Lebanon right now and in Gaza, how the Palestinians and the Jews talk about each other, and they is so demeaning. They talk about each other being worse than dogs. That's how Gentiles were seen by Jews for 1,000 years. And Paul says, I get to witness to those dogs. I get to give the gospel to those rejects. Go back to verse 12. You're in Romans 15. Look in verse 12. Paul quotes Isaiah, and he says, again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse. That was the dad of David. And there's a descendant of Jesse. And then he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. He's quoting a promise. And in him, in the Messiah, shall the Gentiles trust. Paul said, you know, I never read that Jesus was supposed to be the Savior of the Gentiles as well. Think of all the religions that are in the world, all the philosophies that exist in the world that we Gentiles, we Europeans, Americans especially, come up with. You know, all cults and all UFOs come from America. You know that. But think of the pagans, the heathen. We're talking about religious beliefs and philosophical beliefs that are so far away from the Bible. Hindus and Buddhists, Muslims, Shintos, Taoists, Yorubisms over in Africa, 70 million people. To Paul, they were in desperate need of the gospel. These are Gentile religions. They're not Jewish. They're not even close to being right. Now, Jesus said in John 4:22, I want you to get this understanding, that Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. If you want to get saved, you're going to have to go to the Jews. You're going to have to read a Jewish book called the Bible. You're going to have to trust a Jewish Savior named Jesus Christ, because salvation is centered around the Jews. Jesus said that. So a relationship to God, a relationship that every Gentile in their heart of hearts knows they need. We all look for God. I don't care if you're 60 years old, you gave up on looking for God. I know that. But I'm telling you, all your life, you wish there was a God and you wish you knew him. And a relationship with God is found in reading and knowing about the death, burial, and resurrection of a Messiah who was born and lived in Israel and died at the hands of Jews, Gentiles, commoners, princes, and paupers. He was crucified for us. So the Gentiles were wrongly rejected, neglected by the Jews through history. But Paul says, I get to give them the gospel now. I get to be a servant. I get, now this is Paul. Paul says, I get to serve these that I used to hate. I get to give my life and to sacrifice everything that I have so that somebody that I used to not even consider alive now gets saved, and I get to give them back to God. He was doing the exact opposite of what he felt qualified to do. Remember, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a purebred Jew. He was a top-of-the-line Jew. He was highly educated in the Old Testament, especially in the law of Moses. Yet here he was, ministering the gospel to people who had never read the Bible. People who didn't know the first thing about Genesis. And he says, I get to start over with everybody. I get to take the gospel and tell people who haven't a clue, and I get to give them the gospel. You know, there is no greater honor if you worked for the king, or if you worked for a lawyer, or you worked for a doctor, or you worked for a political party, or you worked for an empire. There's no greater glory than working for the lost to get saved. Paul says it's a great honor to talk to and give the gospel to people who didn't even know they needed the gospel. I thought about this there in verse 16. He says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up, like an offering, like a gift of the Gentiles might be acceptable to God. The gospel ministry is a priceless gift back to God. Hey, what's the best gift you and I ever got? It's salvation. It's forgiveness from sin. It's eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. I got the greatest gift. I get to live forever with Jesus. But what could I ever give him? Here's something you give God: a soul. A lost sinner watching your life, hearing your words, listening to the gospel, reading with their own eyes what changed your life, and them getting saved. And you get to turn and say, Lord, I can't do much, but he just believed the same gospel I did. It's a gift. It's a priceless gift back to God. You know, I've heard it said this way. It's a trophy of grace. Think about the success of grace. Pagan Ruth. Ruth was not a Jew. And yet when she trusted the God of Israel and she got born again in the Old Testament, she's a picture of grace. She couldn't work to become a Jew. She couldn't keep the law. She could just come under the wings of Jehovah God and trust in the God of Israel. And she was welcomed. As a matter of fact, she became the great-great-great-great-grandmother of David. Ethiopian eunuch, when he repented and believed the gospel in Acts chapter 8, he became proof of the power of grace. Anytime somebody gets saved, it proves grace still works. So every one of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a living gift that ought to be back in the hands of God. So filthy, wicked, you say, you don't know how far I've gone away from God. You don't know how my life has been lived. You don't know what stains of sin are in my memories and are in my life from the past. And I'm in bondage. You don't realize what grace can do. Because grace doesn't just say you're forgiven. Grace gives you the cleansing agent of the Holy Spirit. He says there in verse, the end of verse 16, Gentiles are sanctified by the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, if you were to be, if you had touched something that was dead, like say you had to pick up a sheep that had been hit by a cart or something, or a horse or whatever, and you picked up that dead sheep and you pulled it off the road and you set it aside, you had to do a ceremonial wash. You had to wash your hands, you had to change your clothes, and you had to stay away from people until the end of the day because you were unclean. It was possible that thing maybe had diseases. You didn't touch dead things. There was ceremonial cleansing going on all the time. So how does a filthy, wicked Gentile get cleansed? Not by water, but by the Spirit of God that applies the blood of Jesus Christ and washes you and makes you clean as snow. Isn't that awesome? See, Gentiles don't have to become Jews to get saved. Hallelujah. You know what you need? Jesus Christ. And he puts the Holy Spirit inside of you and sanctifies you. You know what that makes you? If you're saved, a saint. You may not look like it. You may not live like it. But God has already sanctified you and cleansed you by the Holy Ghost. It's awesome. Verse 17 goes on, and he says it's a great joy as well. I have therefore where I've made glory. I can rejoice through Jesus Christ and all the in those things which pertain to God. If you asked him, did you enjoy being in prison? No. Did you enjoy being shipwrecked 3 times? No. But I enjoyed everything that had the hand of God in it, that had the touch of God, that had the presence of God. Every time God was at work, I loved it. To him, the gospel ministry was a great joy. So many Christians have very little joy in their life because they don't have enough things. They don't have enough friends. They don't have enough praise. They don't have enough money. You know, you know what your problem is? The joy that comes in a Christian's life is not in yourself, it's in others. It's when you start to minister and serve for the benefit of someone else, especially the lost. You will never know joy like Paul had, and like some of us have, until you've led your first soul to Christ. Until you've seen them bow the head and weep the tears and say, I want to be saved. Please save me, Lord. And you're going to be going, you're going to be a leprechaun for the day. It is joyful to say, but they're not well-educated. They don't know the Bible. But as you give them the gospel and you show them just the Romans road, just show them 5 or 6 scriptures, show them John chapter 3, and the Spirit of God connects the dot in their heart. And then when they say, I'm ready, you'll go, really? There's joy. The gospel ministry is a joyful ministry. Don't be afraid of it. Jonah struggled with it. He was a miserable, miserable preacher. Why? Because he was afraid of doing what God asked him to do. He was afraid, actually, it would even work because he didn't want the Ninevites to even repent. And when it happened, he was still angry. That's a whole other story. But don't be like that. An ignorant fisherman named Peter, simply because he met Jesus and spent time with Jesus. Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to take an ignorant man. I'm going to get you to preach to those well-educated Jews. So Peter went to the Jews, and then he took a very well-educated man named Paul. He says, Paul, I want you to go deal with those ignorant Gentiles. Paul was unqualified to deal with Gentiles. Peter was unqualified to deal with Jews. You know what the qualifier is? God. So you say, everybody at work is smarter than me. That's a good thing. Because God will use the humility and the humbleness of somebody who can't go toe-to-toe with him, can't answer all the questions, but still says, but I can tell you, he's alive. He's changed my life. And your testimony goes so far. There's great joy in it. And it is a great calling. It's God's calling, by the way. When I went to Bible college many moons ago, 44 years ago, there were many people who were sent there by their pastor, by their pastor. Some others who were sent there by their parents. They weren't called by God. And they pulled out. And that was fine. You see, the call of God is the ministry. When you realize that God calls you, when the preacher's preaching and there's another voice saying, listen up. Are you listening? He's right. That's the voice to listen to. Amen. And so this calling that Paul had came from God. Go back to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 14. Acts chapter 26 and verse 14. Jesus took a killer, a murderer, a vicious, angry, dangerous man named Saul of Tarsus and repurposed him. Completely transformed him. Look at chapter 26, verse 14. We were all fallen to the earth. This was when he was on the road to Damascus. Go back to verse 13. At midday, O king, he's speaking to Agrippa. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me like a spotlight. And them which journeyed with me. So we were all overwhelmed by this light. Verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's an obvious statement. Obviously, you're fighting me, Jesus says. Verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, it's in the Greek, yep. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, and I'm very much alive. I'm sure Saul of Tarsus at that point thought Jesus was dead and gone. And Jesus says, nope, it's me. Verse 26, but rise. Stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Paul has now been repurposed from going after and trying to kill Christians and reject Gentiles to now be a Christian and win the Gentiles. He's been repurposed, transformed life, and it's a great calling. What would cause a man to rejoice in God's calling? Pastor, you must really enjoy being a preacher because it's an easy life. Can you go with me this week? Oh, it's the money. Oh, believe me, there is money in religion, but not in this religion. So you really must enjoy the call because of all the guaranteed results. You know how long I've been here? 30 years. We've been having church doing this. I've won and populated more churches in Cork than they want to admit. It's not the success that you enjoy. It's not all of the fruit, not all of the filling of the buildings. And I want the building full. But that's not why the ministry is so awesome. It's because of the caller, the one who called me. See, Paul, let's go back to David for a second. David's standing there on a ledge of a hill. He's looking down over a valley, and there is a giant down there named Goliath. And Goliath is shaking his fist, mocking God, saying, that's what I think of your God. Come on down, send me a man. And David's up there saying, dudes, isn't anybody going to go down there? Nobody was going. Everybody was terrified. Their knees, it actually says their knees shook. They were terrified of going and taking him down. You know what David does? He says, the Lord God of Israel, my God, is going to give your head on a platter. And he went down there with a slingshot, and he took him on, and he won. And if you read the book of Psalms, what was important to David was God. It was the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. He talked about his relationship with God. Let me tell you, what is so great about the calling is the caller. The fact that God called me. The fact that God wanted me. When I got saved, I'm being very honest with you, the person who was trying to lead me to Christ was really struggling to do it, and I kept fighting her. But when she said that God wanted me, I'm telling you, I couldn't believe it. I said, God wants me? Why would he want me? I'd never considered that side of the coin. And so that one statement got me to come to church, sit towards the back, and listen for week after week until the penny dropped. I realized he really does want me. And when he, when that last, when the message was preached on unsaved church members and the tares among the wheat, when I heard that message, every penny dropped, everything came into play where I was lost. And that's the day I got saved. Let me tell you, what worked the whole thing was that God wanted me. Now, just a few weeks later, as some missionaries came and they taught and they preached about a world going to hell, I heard that God wanted to use me. Not only did he want me, but he could use me to do something I'd never thought of. I could go to a country and preach the gospel. I didn't even know what that meant. But because he wanted me and because he wanted to use me, the caller makes the call. Awesome, doesn't it? So it's a great calling being able to serve the Lord. But verse 18 comes on and says God's calling is not enough. Look at verse 18. Back there in Romans 15. Romans 15, 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath wrought by me. So you're not going to brag about what God's done by him, through him, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and by deed. And by the way, the gospel needs to be obeyed, by the way. There are too many people, and I'll say this next week as well, there are too many people who only want to believe. You know what the problem with that? The devils believe. You see, what people do is they sort of want hellfire insurance in their back pocket. They just sort of just want to, okay, God, get me out of going to hell, but don't ask me to do anything for you. See, the gospel is a call to live a different life, isn't it? To be obedient to the following of Christ. I'll mention that more next week, but I just wanted to make that point tonight, this morning. He says, for I would not dare to speak, verse 18 again, of any of those things which Christ had not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. And I wish you would underline those last five or six words. By the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and round about under Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul is basically saying that he needed more than just a job to do. If I came along and I said to, Jack, I need you to get up on the roof and sweep the roof. Okay. All right. He would probably say, okay, let's do it. And that's a good thing. All right. But just being told what to do without a broom, without a harness, without a ladder would be stupid. Amen. So when it comes to doing the gospel ministry, Paul is sharing that you're going to have to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to not rely on your own abilities. Well, I better. Do you have the ability to stand up and preach on Sunday morning? No, but I do it anyway. Because I've prayed and I begged God for the enablement to be able to stand up here and preach and help somebody. Every Friday night, I'm on the radio here at 93.1. Every time, just before I do the recording and put it up there, I spend 10 minutes praying, God, let somebody hear the gospel. I want them to hear the hymns, but I want them to hear the gospel between the hymns. Amen. I could just play the music. That's what a DJ does, doesn't it? You know, do the ring. I could just play the music, but that's not the purpose of me being on the radio. I could get up here and read my notes. I could even read the Bible. That's not the purpose. The purpose and the ability is not based in just doing the call. It is being empowered to do the call. It's being made able to do it. Paul needed more than just the job to do. He needed Jesus Christ doing it through him. Whenever you get so discouraged in the ministry, and I'm sure many of you have tried to go soul winning and got discouraged. Many of you have tried to help out in Sunday school and in children's church and you got discouraged and you quit. Many of you tried to help in certain ministries and you quit. Let me tell you, the reason why you quit is because you failed. And that is supposed to remind you to get back on your knees and say, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, fill me so that you get all the glory. I don't care if I fail or not. Souls need servants. Sinners need preachers. And I need to go and I need to do it. And I need your help to do it. That's the point of this whole thing. Paul is not standing up and speaking down at the Romans. He's sharing with them from his heart, saying, everything I did by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how you need to live. Look at Romans 15, verse 13. Go back just a few verses there. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's something that we don't rely on. We rely on the power of the euro. We rely on the power of our TD. We rely on the power of our will. When we've got to learn to rely on the power of the Holy Ghost to enable us to do the hard things. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, he says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that's when you shall be witnesses under me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. If Christ be for us, how does it end? Who can be against us? So here's Paul with the power. Come on. With the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in the life of the believer. How far would you and I go? I'll show you how far Paul went. Paul talks about, he says, I've gone from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. And watch this. This single, look at verse 19. I'll start there. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another foundation. I want to go where somebody has never been before. But as it is written, to whom it was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. So this one man, now he never did it alone, but this one man, let's see how far he went. He went on four different journeys. I'm going to show you them in just a second. He covered more than 10,000 miles by foot and by boat, maybe by mule, some of it. But he started off, come on here. So he started off in a place called Seleucia, headed over to Cyprus, then up to Perga, all around central Turkey, and then back to Antioch. He did that in his first journey with Barnabas. It was about 1,400 miles. It was absolutely phenomenal. Then he says, let's go again. So he heads down, and he starts from Jerusalem, heads up back up to Antioch, Tarsus, all the way up, ends up in Macedonia and Greece, down to Corinth, back over to Ephesus, and straight across back down to Jerusalem. That's his second. That's 2,800 miles. Now, again, Aer Lingus was not flying in those days. Okay? And thankfully, Ryanair wasn't even flying in those days. It was by foot and by boat, 2,800 miles. Oh, but he's not finished yet. One man. What could one man in this room do? I don't know. Let's see what one man did 2,000 years ago. Here's his third missionary journey, again from Antioch, back down to Jerusalem, 2,700 miles. This guy gets around, amen? He's not finished yet. He's got one more trip to do. It's his final trip. He leaves from Caesarea, all around Myra, to Crete. You see that wiggly line? That's through the storm. When they got in the storm there, ended up in Malta, up through Sicily, through southern Italy, all the way up to Rome. 10,000 miles in about 10 years. You want to start walking with me? What a thought. You know what he was doing while he was doing those traveling? He wrote 14 bestseller books, read by every Christian who's ever lived. He wrote Romans while he was on the road. He wrote 1st, 2nd Corinthians while he was traveling. He wrote 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. He wrote Hebrews. He wrote 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy. He wrote 14 bestseller books while he's traveling. What else did he do? Now, well, I got a lot to do. Let me get down to my point here. He said, but I've got to focus on Jerusalem. He started as many of his trips as possible from Jerusalem. He would go through Antioch, and he would always head back to Jerusalem. And you wonder why. And it was because Jerusalem was special to him. It's his people. And I hope you have a burden for your people like he did. They may not be interested in God, but Paul, boy, he gave his life. So he says, I could wish myself accursed that Israel would be saved. He always carried that burden for Israel. By the way, I want to say that Barnabas always had somebody with him. When I say, what could one man do? Don't be a single guy that just tries to do the ministry all yourself. You ever seen those guys who come up there and they've got a foot pedal and they've got puppet strings and they've got a bow over this thing and they're going like this and they're a one-man band? You ever seen that? You can't do that, not in the ministry. You know, Paul had, he had people around him. All that. He had Barnabas, Timothy, Titus. He had even had Demas around him for a while. Erastus. He had Aquila and Priscilla. Had Luke with him all the time. And that's why you need church. Don't try to do Christianity alone. Paul always had somebody with him. But what was Paul's constant desire? You know what it was? To preach the gospel further than any man had ever gone. Do you ever hear of a man named Jim Elliot? How many of you know who Jim Elliot was? Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, four of the three other men. They had the burden to go into the deepest area of the Amazon and go where white men had never been to before. And they were killed. They were speared as they went with the gospel. But you know what? The wives of those men went in after them and continued to carry the gospel, and more people kept coming. And that entire tribe and people who were headhunters and cannibals and had killed these men all got saved. And a great church was started. That whole area became Christian because some men went and said, let's go where nobody's ever been before. You say, it's dangerous. Yep, sure is. Do you ever hear of a guy named St. Patrick? You know, when he escaped and he got back home up there in southern Scotland, wouldn't it have been smart to just stay in Scotland? Amen. But you know what Patrick did? He went back to his captors. He went back to the people who had enslaved him, and he preached the gospel to them. He did the hard thing. You should read about a guy. You ought to read about To the Golden Shore, about a missionary named Adoniram Judson, my favorite missionary. He went to Burma, Myanmar today. The sacrifices he made, he translated the Bible into Burmese. He wrote a grammar for the Burmese language so that people could read the Burmese Bible. And to this day, they have an Adoniram Judson Day in Burma because he gave them their language. And the reason why he spent so much time on translating the Bible, teaching, he didn't know it was going to turn into a national treasure that they owe Adoniram Judson for their language being stable and becoming written down. He went where nobody else was. Hudson Taylor went to China. David Livingston, you ever hear? David Livingston went 46,000 kilometers. Or how much? That's 30,000 miles by foot on the back of horses and carts and stuff through Zimbabwe and Mozambique and South Africa and Zambia, Tanzania, and the Congo. One man did that for the gospel. Amen. Oh, he was writing scientific studies and discoveries around, but as a Christian, he went and he saw and he gave the gospel, influenced an African continent. What was Paul's constant desire? To go where no one had ever gone before. Do you know it's easy to preach the gospel to people who already know the gospel? It's easy to preach to you. You may look mean, but I love you anyway. It's easy to preach the gospel who already know the Bible. But you and I are such a small number of people compared to the billions who have never had a clear presentation of the gospel. There are people who are right now lining up to get a piece of Jesus on their tongue. There are people right now who are right now bathing in the Ganges River, trying to get their sins washed away in a filthy, filthy river. There are people right now who are abandoning their children on their wayside because they're born in Down syndrome. And I'm not talking about only in Europe here now. I'm talking about in pagan countries where they think that that's a curse on their family. And so they abandon the child to the wolves and stuff. There are people out there who don't know God, but wish they did. Paul's constant desire was to go and reach everyone with the gospel. So say, where do we begin, Pastor? Right here in Cork. Don't worry about people out in Mozambique until you've worried about people here. Amen. So Paul, verse 19, go back to verse 19. I want to key in on a couple of words here. He says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, which is just across from Italy. I didn't even point that out yet. But anyway, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, that's very important to understand. He preached everywhere to everyone. And he preached the whole package. You know, most people, when they preach the gospel, they'll basically tell you God loves you. You ever heard that? Is there anything wrong with that statement? No, but it's very incomplete, isn't it? You ever hear people say, God loves you and God has a plan for your life? Well, yeah, but that's not the gospel. You know, Paul preached, he preached about the sinfulness of man. He exposed sin. He exposed that we are broken, we are sinful, and we deserve the coming wrath of God. Don't ever forget that the wrath of God is part of the gospel of God. Amen. He preached that Jesus Christ is the world's only hope. He preached that Jesus Christ is the only one who ever lived a perfect life. You don't need a guru or a priest or a bishop or a pope. You need Jesus Christ. He's the only hope for this world. He preached the rugged cross that Jesus died on. That Jesus Christ died under the wrath of God so that I could receive the grace of God. He preached Jews in the Old Testament. Do you know he didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? He didn't have Revelation. He didn't have Romans. You know what Paul preached from? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and people got saved. Amen. He preached that all men everywhere should fear God and repent because they need a Savior. People do not need a statue. They don't need a priest or a prayer. They need a Savior. Now, you know why Agrippa refused to get saved? Paul preached his heart out in Acts chapter 26. And Agrippa said very plainly after Paul preached his heart out and told him how to be saved and what Jesus Christ did. You know what Agrippa said? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I want you to understand, when you preach the whole gospel and you preach it like the Bible says, and you're just not saying God loves you, and you just tell him you're in trouble with God and God wants to save you, but you got to repent. Until you lay it all out there, they think, oh, it's just another tick mark I check off. Now, let me tell you. It means becoming a Christian. And a Christian is a whole new way of life. And Agrippa said, I'm already a king. I've already got money. I've already got the attention of all of my court. I have power. And you're asking me to give it up. Yes. Follow Jesus. You know why a lot of people in this room maybe never get saved? Because it will cost you to follow Jesus. Let me tell you, don't go to hell like Agrippa. The salvation is free, but the cost to take it may be everything. Let it go. Paul fully preached the gospel. When people got saved, they got saved out of their paganism. They got saved out of their sin, and they were transformed by their lives. And then verse 22, he says this. Men, he wants to go to Rome, and he says, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Get the heart. What is he saying? He's saying, I want to come and go to this wonderful church I've never been to called the Church at Rome. By the way, they weren't Roman Catholics. They were Roman Christians, okay? And Paul wished to visit Rome. It was always Paul's desire that he would go to that hub of world activity. Rome was the center of the world in that day. It'd be like going to New York City or to London and having an effect on people like it is now in Ireland. I mean, when I came to Ireland 30 years ago, guess who I met on the streets? Irish. Do you know who I meet on the streets now? They're not Irish. There's 47 different nationalities here, which is great. Because a lot of them go home. If they get saved here, wow, what can happen when they go home? But that's what Paul was saying. I got to go to Rome because the whole world was in Rome. And if he could affect them, it could affect the whole world. He wished to go to Rome, and he says, but I keep getting hindered. That word hindered. I mean, what happened? He'd get put in prison. He was hunted. He'd have to run for his life. He kept sinking in the ships he was in. He was constantly stopped from going. How does this happen? Well, Satan hinders us. If you've ever had it like me, where on Sunday morning you find it hard to get out the door and get to church, just something just always stops you. Things are the car won't start, or I don't know what happens these days. Nothing ever goes bad anymore, but everything goes against you so that you can't get the kids out the door. That's a hindrance. Paul says, I'm trying to do the right thing and I'm hindered. Amen. All of us are. What's cool is Paul didn't care. He kept going. Satan hinders us. Our own sins hinder us. You know, the more you mess around with sin and you watch stuff on your internet and stuff like that, that hinders your growth. That hinders you, poisons you so that you don't walk with God. This is a constant reality of Christianity. But Paul didn't care. He says, I have been much hindered from coming to you, but he was going to get to Rome. By the way, it was going to be 10 years later, and he does finally get there, although not the way he wanted. He goes in a prison ship, and he goes to Rome, and he never comes out. But Paul does get to Rome. So that much hindered. I want you to understand, when you're trying to read your Bible, the phone's going to ring. When you're trying to get to church, the kids are going to throw up. When you try to go out soul winning, it's going to rain. when you're talking to somebody and you need to give them a gospel tract, you would have left it at home. There's always something. Don't let it discourage you. Keep going. Paul says, none of these things move me. We'd say this, none of these things stop me. Nothing will stop me, because this is the highest way of living, the highest calling ever, to be a gospel minister. I'm going to stop there. We're going to finish up next week on this thing. But Paul has shared his heart about the gospel ministry. He calls it something he gets to do, and he calls it an honor. He calls it a gift. It's not a bother or a burden. He has admitted that he only has accomplished everything that was good in his life by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He shows us just how far one man can go. Let's remember, as we go to fully preach the gospel, you want real fruit? Give people the whole package. If you came to church and all I did was I tell you, God loves you, you're doing good, just believe. That's like eating Kit Kats. Tastes good for a while, but you're going to die early of cancer in your stomach. You need the whole package, don't you? You need the good, the bad, and the ugly. And that's what our world needs. They need somebody who will fully preach the gospel, not just the easy bits. Expect to be hindered. People on the job may go and complain about you to the boss. Well, they're handing out tracts to everybody. Amen. Get in trouble doing something good. Expect to be hindered. Let me ask you, maybe God has moved you to seek God's will and to say, what could God do with me? What could God do with just me? Maybe not 10,000 miles, but he'll do something beyond what you've ever dreamed or what you ever thought you were able to do. I just know this. Don't ignore the gospel. If God has brought you here and you've been in the service and you've heard the gospel, you've heard that Jesus died for you and that he was buried and he rose again just for you. If you've heard that, you need to believe it. You need to believe that it's true and that it was meant to save your soul, not to be information, but be the gospel, that God saves sinners. Are you a sinner? Then you qualify. Don't ignore it. Most people in hell right now are there because they kept putting off getting saved. Wasn't important to them. And then they died unexpectedly. So don't wait for tomorrow. Cry out to Jesus Christ today. You say, cry out. Yeah, yeah. You know, if you're drowning, I think you'd raise the tone. If you're struggling to breathe, you'd be saying, help, help. And if you're without Jesus Christ this morning, if there is no, if there's no knowledge of being born again, if you don't know what it means, let me tell you, all you got to do is ask him, and he will give you the gift of eternal life. And it's a whole new life. You just got to want it desperately. Stand with me and let's bow in prayer. So Lord, when we think of preachers and we think of people who hand out gospel tracts and we think of ministers of the gospel, we kind of forget that they're real people. They're not superhuman. They're not able. But if they are anything, they are joyful. They just love being used by you to win souls. And my wish and my desire is that everyone in this room would want to have that same ministry. They would want to have a part in telling somebody about the most wonderful story ever told, that Jesus died for them. I know it's against the grain. I know the world wants to hear happy stories, but they need to hear the full story. And if a church is not going to be busy declaring it, then who else will? What will we do with what we've heard this morning? Can we not have a burden this morning to have a heart for the ministry, to have a burden for the lost, no matter how hard it may be? In this room, we don't need very intellectual people. We just need available people. We just need people who will say, Lord, here am I, send me. We just need people who will say, Lord, I don't know how. And for you to say, I will be your how. And if there's somebody in this room who's never been born again, maybe very confusing to them, I understand that. But it's all on Jesus. If they would cry out to you and say, all right, save me, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, that you would just fill their heart and their mind and their life with Jesus. It may be evident, Lord, because it is a Christian life we're called to live now, like Jesus. So, Lord, we just dedicate these words, these thoughts from your book to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your hymnal now. Go to 393.